नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय सुरेश दुरेश कस्मा नहि नो शिवद्रम पुरास्तिते वैरिणी मायमोघम् मा संसायिष्टानगतेव प्रज्रा निष्फलकृपनर्थेव
Support by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
When King Indra threw his club at Vritrasura, Vritrasura caught it in his left hand and retaliated by using it to strike the head of Indra's elephant. Thus, Indra's attack was a disastrous failure. Indeed, Indra's elephant was injured and thrown back 14 yards. Therefore, even though Indra stood with the thunderbolt to hurl against Vritrasura, he was doubtful, thinking that the thunderbolt might also fail. Vritrasura, however, being a Vaishnav, assured Indra that the thunderbolt would not fail. For Vritrasura knew that it had been prepared in accordance with the instructions of Lord Vishnu. Although Indra had doubts, because he could not understand the Lord Vishnu's order never fails, Vritrasura understood Lord Vishnu's purpose. Vritrasura was eager to be killed by the thunderbolt manufactured according to Lord Vishnu's instructions, because he was sure that he would return home back to Godhead. He was simply waiting for the opportunity of the thunderbolts being released. In effect, therefore, Vritrasura told Indra, "If you want to kill me, since I am your enemy, take this opportunity, kill me. You will gain victory, and I shall go back to Godhead. Your deed will be equally beneficial for both of us. Do it immediately." O King of the demigods, since I, your enemy, am standing before you, why don't you hurl your thunderbolt at me? Although your attack upon me with your club was certainly useless, like a request of money from a miser, the thunderbolt you carry will not be useless. You need have no doubts about this. Today we are reading from Canto 6 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 11, entitled The Transcendental Qualities of Vritrasura, Text 19. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed the world in the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam, pure devotional service, through his teachings to Srila Rupa Goswami. And instructed Rupa Goswami to take the words he heard from Lord Chaitanya, embellish it with quotations from Vedic literature, and the realizations that would arise from those words, and write books. that would be the foundation for all time to come for the Gaudiya Sampradaya. Rupa Goswami establishes the purpose of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which means the essential message of Krishna and all the Vedas. Anya bilashita sunyam jnana karmanya navratam anukulyena krishna nushilanam bhakta uttama. By defining what is the goal of life, what is the characteristics of pure devotional service, it must be unblemished by any separate desire other than the desire to please the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. No tinge of desire for sense gratification, better situation in this earth planet, elevation to higher planets. No tinge of desire for mukti or liberation. Freedom from suffering. No tinge of any desire for mystical cities, which are so very, very attractive. Pure devotional service must be favorably executed for the purpose of pleasing the Lord. That is what Srimad Bhagavatam teaches, the crest jewel of all Vedic literatures. And that is the only message of Lord Chaitanya. Dharma prajita kaitarvatra paramandiramatsaranam satam. From the very beginning, Srimad Bhagavatam kicks out any spiritual concepts or religious principles that are not established in pure, unalloyed, unadulterated bhakti. What most of the world is aspiring, longing, and performing even charitable acts, rituals, and austerities to achieve, one who is actually intelligent rejects all those things, and especially rejects the desire for any of those things. To understand the difference between a true devotee and a devotee who is in mixed devotional service, it's essential for us to understand what we have to strive for. Because for anyone who does not attain devotional perfection, even in our devotional service, even in our practicing the nine processes of bhakti, we have other desires, other aspirations that are definitely within our minds. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu compared all these desires to be like weeds that can choke the real creeper of pure bhakti, which is unmotivated and uninterrupted. Here in Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a most fascinating historical illustration of the difference between a pure devotee and a mixed devotee. That is in essence what this story is about. Of course, Shukadeva Goswami, he is teaching the essence in such interesting ways. Utterly fascinating. Just to hear the philosophy may not be so encapturing or engrossing to most people. But when the philosophy is contained in an amazing, incredible story, which has factually taken place long ago in history, then we listen very carefully. So here we have the king of the devotees, or let us say the king of the demigods, who are devotees, great devotees, fighting against the king of the demons. And Shukadeva Goswami is showing us who's the real devotee. It's not based on their caste. It's not based on their occupational duty. It's not based necessarily even on who they're with. But it's based on their internal purpose of life. Because that's all Krishna really is concerned with. We often quote Srila Prabhupada that Krishna does not accept the thing that is offered. Krishna accepts the purpose in which it is offered. When we offer anything, whether it's our wealth, or our intelligence, or our abilities, or our words, or our heart, Krishna's only real concern is, what is your purpose? Do you have any selfish desire mixed with it? Do you want fame? Do you want power and control? Do you want facilities to enjoy sensual pleasures? If these are your desires, it is mixed devotional service. The world may glorify you, but the world's glorification is really cheap. It's fickle. All that really matters is Krishna satisfied. In the current events of India, you see what worldly fame is about. Your heroic cricketers who are on every hoarding, smiling, telling you to buy products, and you run and buy products. Who are the heroes? How many people come to Srimad Bhagavatam class, and how many people watch the cricket players play? Stadiums are filled, and hundreds of millions are sitting on their televisions. Yes? They're the heroes. They're the Mahajans. They're famous. But what is the use of their fame? As soon as they lose, people are burning their effigies and throwing shoes at their pictures and cursing them and threatening them to die. Hare Krishna. That's what fame is about in this material world. Like everything else, it's like a drop of water on a lotus flower, a lotus leaf. It's here, it's gone. Why should we be concerned? However great we are, at any moment our fame could become infamy. And however great we are, we should know there will be envious people who are going to try to destroy and turn everything against you. That's the nature of the world. Whatever you're good at increases people's envy. And they'll do everything that they can to destroy whatever qualification people see in you. Yes? That's what politics is all about. And there's politics everywhere in this world. So a devotee is not concerned with these things. What is the popular opinion? What will make me famous? The devotee is not concerned with what I'm going to get out of this. Because material accumulation is simply like a burden. Srimad Bhagavatam says, if you're drowning in the sea, the heavier your crown is, the deeper you sink. The people are working so hard to get a heavier and heavier crown. But an intelligent person understands, whatever I have, if I use it for Krishna, I'm free. Otherwise, anything I keep is bondage. But what I give to Krishna, I'm free. But it has to be given unmotivated. If you give something, but you want something else in return, you're not free. Even your giving is a source of bondage and suffering. This is what Srimad Bhagavatam emphatically teaches us. Let us look at the quality of Dhritarasura in this particular incident that we're reading about today. He's completely alone. He's rejected and hated by everyone. How would you like to be in that predicament? First of all, by the inconceivable arrangement of the Lord, by the curse of Parvati, he's become the king of the demons. That means all the demigods who are great devotees, who are the agents of Krishna, hate him. They hate him. More than anything in the world, they hate him. Not hate, they despise him. They're praying, they're longing, they're doing yajnas for him to die. Tell me, how many of you would like all the millions and millions of demigods praying, performing yajnas, doing their services with the prayer that you will die? That's serious energy. And all the sages and rishis, all the sages and the rishis, except maybe a few very, very enlightened paramhamsas who aren't even involved in this story directly now. They're not saying anything. They're just watching from a distance. But all the sages, they're always on the side of the demigods. And we read here, they're all praying and doing yajnas for Dhritarasura to die in hate. None of them, none of the demigods, none of the rishis understand that he's even a devotee. They just see him as a dangerous demon. So the only people he has that are the slightest bit favorable to him is the demons. Nobody else. And out of his duty, he's leading them to fight. And the demons are really proud warriors. They're throwing all their weapons. And they really think they're going to win. Why? First of all, because they're so powerful themselves. They have such weapons. But mostly because they have Dhritarasura as their leader. Who can defeat us? So in great enthusiasm, they attack. And they shower the demigods with massive quantities of weapons, all varieties. You can't even see the demigods. They're just like under a cloud, black cloud of all these dangerous, murderous devices. And they just keep shooting and throwing and catapulting more and more of these deadly weapons. But then what happens is the demigods clear them all away, and they're still standing there, completely ready to fight. Now, at this time, the demigods didn't even start to fight back. All they did is not be destroyed by the demons' weapons. And because of the demons' false pride, the fact that they could not destroy the demigods, they became so fearful, they ran away. Demigods didn't even do anything to them, but they're running away because they couldn't do something to the demigods. They understood they will do something to us. And as they're running away, Vritrasura is chastising them. What are you doing? Why are you so attached to this material body? Don't you know that death is inevitable? If you die a glorious death, that is most good fortune. You're going to die. If you die an inglorious death, your life is a waste. He's preaching to them. Come back. Don't be such cowards. Why are you afraid of dying? Do the right thing for the right cause. You're demons. You have to fight. Fight! And then he cites how there is two ways to have a glorious death. One is by an entire life of practicing devotional service. One concentrates his mind on the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and dies. That is one type of glorious death. And the other type, which is the only way for the demons, because they're not devotees by any means, they hate Vishnu, is if you die in battle and do not turn your back like a coward, you will be elevated. That is a glorious death. So come on, let us fight. The demons, they rejected Vritrasura and kept running away. Hare Krishna. And the demigods, seeing that they're fleeing like cowards, they were running behind them, shooting their arrows, and the demons were just running, not even fighting back, just running, running, and the demigods. And then Vritrasura starts chastising the demigods. What cowards you are! How unholy! A kshatriya never in battle will fight someone who has their back toward them. So here is Vritrasura. He's against everyone. He's chastising everyone. And everyone hates him for doing it. The demons, they're not favorable toward him. He's insulting them. They're rejecting him. So he's rejected by his own people completely, every single one of them. He's hated by all the sages and the yogis. He's hated by all the demigods. Who does he have? But he doesn't care, because he's a pure devotee. He knows in his heart of heart that he is executing the desire of Krishna. Here is a person who is being blasphemed and hated by not only the whole world, the whole universe. But he's willing to do so because he knows this is Krishna's desire. And he knows his Guru Maharaj, Narada Muni, is behind it all. He knows he's pleased. That's all that matters. This is pure devotional service. Vritrasura is fighting with Indra. Actually, what happens is he sees everyone's running away on his army. So I'm the only one. I have to do it myself. It was his prescribed duty. It was his destiny. He had to fight and try to win. But he knew he would lose. He had complete faith, total faith, that he would lose. But still, he fought. And he roared so loud that the demigods fell unconscious. And then he started trampling on them with his feet. He had huge feet. They didn't know how lucky they were, getting the dust of the feet of such a Paramhamsa Vaishnava. Not only was their feet on their head, their feet was completely crushing the whole body. Narottam Das Thakur prays that his only desire in life is to have the dust of the feet of the devotees. Prahlad Maharaj prays that the only way anyone has ever attained pure devotional service is by bathing their body with the dust of the feet of the great Vaishnavas. How fortunate were the demigods being trampled by the feet of Ritrasura. But they couldn't recognize it. It was horrible. And seeing this Indra, he felt it was his duty to defend. And beside that, he had the Vajra, the thunderbolt. How could he lose? So he threw first his club at Vritrasura, who nonchalantly caught it with his left hand and threw it back. It hit Airavata, the elephant carrier of Indra, pushed him back 14 yards, broke his mouth. He was bleeding, and he fell down along with Indra. Now, Indra, such a mystical yogi he was, just by touching his elephant, he put nectar in him and brought the elephant immediately back to his full strength. But Indra was discouraged. He gave up all hope, because if my club, which is so powerful, had no effect against Vritrasura, it's hopeless. There's no use fighting. I'm finished. And he just stood there lamenting. Vritrasura is preaching to him. Vritrasura is so compassionate. Here is Indra. He's telling Indra that you are such a fool. You are so ignorant. You're so hard-hearted that you killed a Brahmin. You killed your own spiritual master. And you killed my own brother, Vishwarup. Whatever you have now is due to Vishwarup. He saved your lives. He saved everything you have. He performed great sacrifices for your benefit. But because of your fear, you slaughtered him like an animal. And he was my brother and your guru. Vritrasura was bold. He was telling it like it is. But don't you see, Indra, that thunderbolt of yours was made by my brother, by Dadichi. It was made from the bones of Dadichi. Not my brother. Dadichi gave up his life to give you that thunderbolt. And it was all done under the direction of Vishnu. It has to kill me. It's Vishnu's will. It has to kill me. This is the difference between a pure devotee and a mixed devotee. Vritrasura had complete faith in Vishnu, and Indra did not. A person who thinks that that they are the doer of their activities cannot have complete faith in the Lord. To the degree we think I am the doer of my activities, to the degree we want to take credit for our actions, we cannot really have true faith in the Lord. Because it's contradictory. Indra still wanted to enjoy. He still wanted to get credit and glory. Therefore, his faith was weakened by that. But Vritrasura wanted nothing. He only wanted to serve the Lord. It is an amazing incident with an amazing instruction. This is really the basic difference between a mixed devotee and a pure devotee. A pure devotee, under all circumstances, always has confidence in Krishna. And a mixed devotee, circumstances can cause doubt, reservation. Very dangerous. Indra is thinking, I'm the doer. I cannot kill him. But Vritrasura understands, I'm not the doer. And Indra, you're not the doer. We're all instruments. Krishna's the doer. Like Srila Prabhupada. When he went to the West to preach Krishna consciousness, you can draw the parallel. It was like the demigods fighting against the demons. An entire demoniac civilization. He was fighting against Kali and all the powers of Kali. Can you imagine? 70 years old, he's coming out of Vrindavan, small man, with nothing. Didn't have an army, he was all alone. Declaring war on Kali and all the forces of Kali. Unbelievable. And there were so many reversals. He fought in Jhansi. And it appeared he lost the battle. Most people would say, at my age, I tried, Gurudev, but there's powers beyond my own. And then he's having heart attacks. Another power of Kali, trying to stop him. And then he goes to the West, and he has no support and no help. And even the army of his comrades in India, not a single one was willing to give sufficient aid. Send some men. Send some money. Nothing. He got a couple murdungas and parakartals. That was it. Everything was against him. But like Vritrasura, Srila Prabhupada had faith. Vishnu ordained that that thunderbolt will be victorious. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his words came through his own spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. That the holy name will be chanted in every town and village throughout the world. And as Guru said, you go out and do it. Srila Prabhupada had faith in that instruction. In the Jaladutta, Srila Prabhupada writes, I don't have anything except one thing. I have faith in the holy name of the Lord, which is the weapon of the Lord. He knew that he would be victorious because it was God's will. And he had nothing and no one except his guru who had left this world many decades before. That was his only support, was the holy name and faith in his guru. So amazing. You see, Dhritarasura was not thinking in terms of I and mine. He was thinking in terms that everything is Krishna's. Indra was thinking, this is my thunderbolt to be used for my purpose. But as far as Dhritarasura was concerned, his own trident and Indra's thunderbolt were both the property of Krishna. That thunderbolt that you have, Indra, it's not yours, it's not mine, it's Vishnu's, and it's going to work. He had that faith. He didn't care whose hands it was in, but he knew it would serve its purpose. Prabhupada had that faith in the holy name. He had that faith in the order of his spiritual master. And that is how he was victorious. And in this case, this is how Dhritarasura will be victorious. Even though the weapon is in the hands of his enemy, who's trying to kill him, he knew that it was Krishna's weapon. And because he had complete faith in that weapon, his life would be victorious. And he's telling Indra that you want to win this battle so that you can enjoy the heavenly kingdom. But I want to die and go back to Godhead. So your killing me will satisfy both of our purposes perfectly. Dhritarasura was disgusted with this material world. He knew from the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, they're all places of misery. He was fixed on going back to Godhead exclusively. Indra wanted to serve the Lord and enjoy within this world. Dhritarasura knew, Indra will win, but lose. I will lose, but win. I'll lose the battle. I'll die, but I'll go back to Godhead. That is the supreme, ultimate, and only victory. Indra will win the battle, have all the heavenly planets to enjoy, have all the power of the king over the demigods, but will lose because he's a devotee who is entrapped in Maya. Lost the battle. This is Srimad Bhagavatam. Dhritarasura, the demon who loses, is the winner. And Indra, the devotee who wins, is the loser. This is the substance of what Srila Prabhupada has given us. Very difficult for an ordinary person to understand these things. People are struggling and striving with so many efforts to somehow or other maintain this life, which is our duty, especially in the service of the Lord, to maintain body and soul together as far as possible. But for a devotee, the only purpose of of trying to maintain and preserve this body is to serve the Lord. Bhaktivinoda Thakur prays, Krishna, if you want to kill me or if you like to protect me, you can do anything you want with me. I'm your servant unconditionally. Ritrasura was sick of material life. He saw it all. In his previous identity as Chitraketu, he enjoyed the kingdom. He enjoyed so many wives and so much wealth and so many loyal, faithful citizens, everything. Then he enjoyed a beautiful son. And then despite all of his power, all of his influence, all of his Shakti, the son died. And his whole life was nothing but miserable. But then Narada Muni came and preached to him. Previous to having his son, he was also preached to. The same basic message, but he couldn't hear it because he was not materially exhausted. He still had some aspiration, some glimmer of hope to enjoy. He had no son. He was miserable, yes? But there was still a glimmer of hope to enjoy. So even when Angira Muni preached to him, he couldn't hear it. He heard it, but it didn't really touch his heart. Certainly, he was a very brilliant mind. I'm sure Chitraketu could have eloquently repeated the words he heard. But it didn't touch his heart because he still had some inclination and hope to enjoy in this world. Hare Krishna. And then he got the son and he enjoyed like he never enjoyed before in his entire life. But the way the world is, anybody who is exalted is also envied. His wife, all she did is have a child. She was a nice lady, friends with all her other co-wives. But as soon as she had the child that all of them wanted, they hated her. Just see. This is dangerous, even in the society of devotees. We could be friends and colleagues and godbrothers and godsisters and live together. But if somebody becomes empowered or successful, then the same people may envy you and hate you. That's Kali. Vaishnava society, our greatest pleasure is to see another devotee getting the mercy of the Lord. We should enjoy seeing another devotee being exalted more than ourselves. We shouldn't want to be exalted. We should want to see everyone else exalted. We should just want to serve. That's all. Let me serve. Let everyone else be exalted. Let everyone else be glorified. Let everyone else get credit. Let me serve. That is a Vaishnav. To the degree we want it, we're under the influence of Maya. But that tendency is there. Yes, the co-wives poisoned the baby because they couldn't tolerate their co-wife getting more honor and respect than themselves and more attention and affection from their husband. Srila Prabhupada gave example of the disciples who are massaging their guru in different parts of body. And each one wants the guru to think, I'm better than the others. So one is taking their nails and going to the other side of the body and scratching. And another is going to the other side and poking. And another is going to a different side and pinching. Why? Because each one wants the guru to think, I'm better than the others. And what's the result?
The guru suffers. And all the disciples make aparads, which destroy their spiritual lives. The actual sign that we're really making spiritual progress is when we want to see other devotees exalted without concern of ourselves. When we want to see other devotees loved, respected, getting affection, getting appreciation, and we're simply happy to serve. When we start having that consciousness, we're on the line of pure devotional service. Until then, we're still very much caught up in mixed devotional service. We have to pray for that. We have to strive for that. And we have to cut out the propensities for anything else when we see them like weeds coming up in our hearts. Chitraketu was devastated when his son was killed. Then when Narada Muni came and spoke to him, he heard everything because he had no longer a glimmer of aspiration to enjoy in this world. Then he could hear. And he enshrined those words in the core of his heart. And Narada Muni even brought his son back to life to preach to him. Then when the son died again, Chitraketu was very ecstatic. Yes, go back to Godhead, my son. I'll join you. He didn't care anything for this world. He only cared for Krishna. He completely surrendered and gave all credit to Narada Muni, nothing for himself. And that is how, when he was misunderstood by Parvati and cursed, and criticized, chastised. How would you like to be severely chastised by Parvati, the presiding deity of the entire material nature? Hare Krishna. He took that chastisement with such humility. Yes, Mataji, what you're saying is very good. I didn't mean it that way, but still, whatever you have spoken, I accept. I will become a demon. I will take a hellish birth. Thank you very much. And it wasn't just theoretical. He knew he would become a demon. Sometimes we say, but we don't really believe it's going to happen. But when Parvati says it, it's going to happen. And here he is, horribly ugly in his physical features, a monster, miserable monster, hated by, and at this particular time, he's rejected by everyone. But he has faith. He has faith in the thunderbolt that Indra is holding to kill him. Because he has faith. This was made under the instruction of Vishnu. Therefore, it will be victorious. It was his duty to fight and fight as hard as he could, but he knew he would lose and die because he was not on the side of the Lord. And he was eagerly awaiting that moment. Very similar to Bhishma. He fought and he fought and he fought because it was duty, but he always prayed to die. Vritrasura had to fight. It was his prescribed duty. And he fought. To the end he fought. We're going to see. He preaches to Indra. He chastises Indra. And somehow or other gives Indra faith. Indra lost faith in Vishnu. Vritrasura is preaching to him to have faith
And Indra had faith. That's the power of the association of devotees. By hearing in the association of devotees, one gets faith. Indra got faith by hearing from Vritrasura. Such good satsang. And then he attacked. He cut off Vritrasura's arm. Then Vritrasura attacked again. And he cut off his other arm. Vritrasura had no arms. Then he just laid on the ground and opened his mouth and swallowed Indra. He didn't stop fighting because that was his duty. But he knew he would die. And after swallowing Indra, he just went into samadhi. He thought, okay, now Krishna, I'm yours. I've done my work. I fought. Indra's not around anymore. Somewhere inside, there's nothing I could do to him in there. And the amazing thing is, why didn't Indra die in the belly of Vritrasura? Because he was protected by the Narayan Kabacha, which was given to him by Vritrasura's brother, who Indra killed. He was protected by that. Otherwise, nobody could live in someone like Vritrasura's digestive system. But Vritrasura's brother gave him the armor by which he could survive in that situation. And he had his thunderbolt. Vritrasura just completely fixed his mind on the beautiful form of Lord Shankarshan. And went into total samadhi, gave up all external consciousness. And meanwhile, Indra, with his thunderbolt, he pierces through the abdomen of Vritrasura and comes out. And Vritrasura is just completely in ecstasy, out of this world, meditating on the Lord. Now, how many of you could be so fixed in meditating on the Lord that you're still alive, you're not under any anesthesia. You're just the meditation on the Lord is so engrossing that someone can just, with a thunderbolt, pierce through your belly, and you're just like this. And then Indra with his thunderbolt is trying to cut off Vritrasura's head. Now this is a thunderbolt. This is not just a surgeon's scalpel. This is a thunderbolt made out of the bones of Dadichi, made under the instruction of Vishnu. It's the most powerful weapon in the whole material world. And Indra's just, with that fiery, burning, razor-sharp thunderbolt, he's just gashing it again and again to cut off Vritrasura's head. Now, usually in a situation like that, you want a fast death, right? It's not that you want it to last a year. But his neck was so stiff because he was in samadhi, it took Indra 360 days, one full year, to penetrate his head, to penetrate his neck. And that whole year, with a hole in his stomach and his head being sawed off, Vritrasura didn't even know what was happening. He was completely immersed in meditation on the form of Lord Shankarshan, his beloved Lord. That is absorption. And then after the year, when his head finally was cut off, then only did Vritrasura die. And the light of his soul was seen by all the demigods to go directly back home, back to Godhead. Then they realized who Vritrasura was. It is common in this world that you don't understand the glory of a person until they die. This is a very classic example. They hated him as a demon. But Indra Actually, at one point on the battlefield, because Vritrasura was preaching so nicely, Indra knew, you're a pure devotee, I'm not. Indra practically accepted Vritrasura like a guru. He had to kill another guru. He already killed one guru, now he had to kill another guru. But this time it was under the instruction of his guru. This is really an amazing thing. Guru is telling you, kill me, kill me. And he's trying, he's doing. This is Srimad Bhagavatam philosophy. Pure, undemotivated, uninterrupted devotional service. If we have possessiveness like Indra, our faith is not pure. But because Vritrasura relinquished all possessiveness, his faith was very pure. How amazing. His ecstasy in life was faith in the weapon in the hand of the enemy that wanted to kill him. He felt deep sorrow for Indra, who had to win the war and live in heaven. Srila Prabhupada named his magazine Back to Godhead. We distribute it. We may even sometimes read it. But what's it all about? That innocent title, Back to Godhead, that Prabhupada put on it, is so deep. This is what it means. We're reading about it in this particular Leela today, what it means to want to go back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes. Ananda Vrindavan Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you are speaking about pure devotional service and the standard which we are supposed to reach to that level. But seeing the such a high standard of pure devotion platform which we are supposed to attend, if even we are trying, but the standard which Vritrasura is showing it, I think so it is so difficult. And even if we don't reach to the pure devotional standard, we are not going to get the lasting peace or the lasting bliss of Krishna consciousness. So now the thing is this way, that the age is increasing. We have spent so many years in Krishna consciousness, but the result is not coming up. Very less years are there in this material world. And the attainment of the goal is not going to be achieved. Then we have missed the bus. So now the age is small, the time is less, and the process is too long, the lesson is to be learned is too long or too big. Now what to do in these circumstances? Because we also want to have that place or that nectar which Vritrasura is attending, although the death is coming, but they are ready for it. We have not reached it. So can you just show us that what is the lesson or how to achieve that thing in such a short span of time which we have in this material world and finish it off?
What you have spoken is very enlightening. It is the beginning of attaining our goal to understand it's impossible for me. As long as you think it is possible for you, even in your devotional service, you'll always be under the illusion that you are the doer. Real devotional service is to understand it is impossible. Only by the grace of Krishna, only by the grace of Vaishnavas, it is possible. Vritrasura's only desire in life was to be the servant of the servant of the servant. He wanted to die so he could directly serve the servants of the Lord. That's all, nothing else. But he understood that it was only possible by the Lord's grace, by the grace of the Vaishnavas. It is impossible for you and me and all the rest of us. And that's the beginning, to realize that it's impossible. I can't do it. I have to give up thinking I'm the doer, and I have to surrender. And how do we surrender? Vritrasura actually surrendered in faith to that thunderbolt. He knew it. The thunderbolt represented the will of Vishnu. That's what it was about. That thunderbolt is the representation of the will of Vishnu. If we simply perform our devotional service sincerely and cultivate faith that if I just do this service of chanting, hearing, remembering, doing some puja, performing whatever other service I'm allotted, if I simply do that, I don't have to be somebody big, I don't have to be somebody small, if I just do it sincerely and understand that I'm doing it for Krishna, I'm doing it for Guru, I'm doing it for the Vaishnavas, and it is their mercy that will take me back to Godhead. If I simply please them, by their mercy, I will be taken back to Godhead. Then you will be taken back to Godhead. We simply have to perform our service, however menial or great, with the proper attitude, and Krishna will take us back to Godhead. That is our faith, and that is our certainty, and that is the truth. Yes, we have so many anartas, and Krishna is not taking them all away because he wants us to become more humble. He wants us to become more sincere. He wants us to cry out for his mercy more sincerely. And if we do that, he guarantees he will take us back to Godhead. Prabhupada guaranteed, just do your service with this proper devotional attitude, Krishna will take you back to Godhead. So you didn't miss the bus. You're on the bus, and you're on the right bus. But don't get off. Because there's many stops. And every stop, there's so many restaurants and hotels and cinemas and so many other attractions. Just stay on the bus. And just have faith, if I just stay on this bus with the proper attitude, Krishna will take me back home, back to Godhead. Internally, we simply have to surrender with faith in Krishna. That's the difference between bhakti and other processes. On the path of bhakti, we're completely dependent on Krishna's mercy. Kolavecha Sridhar was just selling some banana leaves and some bananas and flowers, but he had complete faith in Krishna's mercy and in the Vaishnava's mercy. That's all. Cultivate that faith by hearing these beautiful stories from Srimad Bhagavatam. Nasta praesya badreshu. When we hear about them, we gain faith. We have to know what we should pray for, what we should long for, what we should strive for. If you're striving for pure devotional service, Krishna's going to give it to you. Definitely. As long as you don't change your mind. If you're striving for mixed devotional service, karma mishra bhakti or jnana mishra bhakti. Krishna will give you that. If you want fame, if you want prestige, if you want power, if you want control, and you're doing your devotional service, Krishna may give you those things. You won't go back to Godhead. You definitely will not go back to Godhead for a long time, as long as that's your aspiration. But even if we have so many material desires and so many obstacles and anartas within us, if our mind is fixed, this is what I want. I want to be humble. I want to be sincere. I want to be pure. I want Krishna as the center of my life. I want to be the servant of the servant of the servant. If you simply cultivate that desire as your ultimate goal, to be the servant of the servant, and you strive and orient your life to try to fulfill that desire, you will definitely go back to Godhead, because Krishna sees your desire and he will intervene in your life. Preserve what you have, carry what you lack. Does that answer your question? So you should be happy and hopeful, providing you're on the right bus and you stay on. Yes, Govinda Prabhu, oh, Gauranga Prabhu.
Just this point which you mentioned, that Vritrasura was so much hated by everyone, and he was also chastising so many demons and others, and he was having this situation where he was pleasing his guru Narad Muni, and he had connection with Krishna. So then someone may feel that, okay, that if I do not have very good relations with people around me, then I'm also following in footsteps of Dhritarasura, because I have direct contact with Krishna and Guru is pleased with me and he has no issues with me. But these are other people who don't understand me and don't know what is my real devotion within. So many times we have this situation, and how do we draw that balance? And my second question is...
One at a time.
Huh?
One at a time.
Okay.
This is the nature of the mind, to try to draw certain analogies from the scriptures to justify our own false ego. It's very dangerous. The fact is, you are not Dhritarasura. And the fact is, your guru, the representative of Narada Muni, is telling you to honor and respect all Vaishnavas and to be their servant and to please them. That's your order. To try to take the Dhritarasura mentality and dovetail it according to our false ego is very dangerous. Yes? Narada Muni was completely giving his heartfelt blessings to Dhritarasura to do everything he was doing. Huh? But Srila Prabhupada told us, you can show your love for me by how you cooperate. Yes? So what we're doing is we're jumping over Guru to try to imitate a Paramhamsa. That's a sure way of falling down to hellish conditions. Dhritarasura is a Paramhamsa. When Lord Shiva praises you to Goddess Parvati, yes, and says you are such a great Paramhamsa, Mahabhagavat Vaishnav, then you could do things like this. Yes? He was through whatever he was doing, factually was with the complete blessings of his guru and Vishnu. And if we're thinking it doesn't matter what anyone else says, my guru is like that and everything else, if your guru is saying be the servant of the servant of these people, then you have to be the servant of the servant of these people. Yes? You cannot imitate the Paramhamsas, but we must understand the spirit of the Paramhamsas and try to follow that. Does that answer your question?
Thank you, Maharaj. My second question is, where to draw the line between being responsible and being possessive? Because for someone to really put his heart into something, then he must have a feeling that, okay, this is my area of responsibility. But that may also lead to the second problem of possessiveness. So,
there's material possessiveness and spiritual. When the spiritual master gives you a service or where Krishna gives you a service, we have responsibility for that service. In one sense, we have to own that service. 100 times, 1,000,000 times more than a materialist owns their house or owns their family responsibilities. We should own our service. But we're always completely conscious that it's Krishna's property. We are doing it as a service, not as a proprietor. Yes? We make advancement by taking responsibility. That means if you're asked by your authorities to do something else, immediately you're willing to give it up and do something else and own that service. And own that service. And own anything. If you're asked to do a different service every single day, you're willing to just give it up and do it. Because nothing is yours except the right to serve. So we should not feel an egoistic possessiveness that this is mine. All that's mine is the opportunity to serve and the responsibility to serve. Prabhupada said to Krishna in his prayer, let me be your puppet. If Krishna wants the puppet to do a particular service, heart, soul, everything, full responsibility to do that. But if the puppeteer takes you to something else, you give it up immediately and go on. Yes? So there's a difference between taking responsibility for devotional service and thinking I'm the proprietor. You're not the proprietor. You're the servant. And you could go anywhere and do anything. And that was Vritrasura's glory. He was a great king. And he was cursed to be a demon. He wasn't attached to his kingdom. Who else is going to do it? He was like, no. Krishna, you want me to be a demon? I'll be a demon. Hare Krishna. And then he took the response. He took full responsibility as the king of the demons. Krishna gave him that service. And he was so responsible. He was leading all the other demons like the best of the kings. Yes? He was fighting for them with his full energy because it was his service. But when Krishna brought him back to Godhead, He fully absorbed himself in that. So be attached to the service. Does that answer your question? But our service is to be responsible. If you have a preaching field, you have to take total responsibility for that preaching field, but never think it's yours. You're doing it on behalf of the higher powers. That's all. On behalf of the higher powers. And if the higher powers want you to do something else, we have no attachment. We're only attached to doing what they want us to do. That is pure devotional service. Sometimes even in Krishna consciousness, a person's in a position and they become so materially entrenched in that position that they think it's totally spiritual. But when the seniors say, do something else, no, only I can do it, I have to do it. That means that there's a material sense of I and mine. Tamal Krishna Goswami had the biggest, most successful devotee-making, preaching-making project in the entire world. Radha Damodar's traveling Sankirtan party. And he was the main person to develop it into that, distributing more of Prabhupada's books than any other entity ever did in history, and making more devotees faster than anybody in history. It was unbelievable. And he was complete. And you can't do that without taking total responsibility. It wasn't that he was just, oh, Krishna, you're in control. I'll do what I feel like doing. He was working. He was struggling. He was sacrificing. He was anything. If it took total suffering, anxieties, headaches, he was willing to do it because he was responsible for it. It's Prabhupada gave me this project. It's my project. I must do it for Prabhupada. But what was the test of his pure devotional service? Prabhupada told him, I'm taking it away from you now. Go to China in one day. Hare Krishna. Prabhupada said, go to China. Radha Damodar traveling Sankirtan party is no longer yours. After years of developing it and getting so much fame and glory for it and such amazing results. And what did Tamal Krishna Goswami do? He went to China. Just gave up Radha Damodar Sankirtan party just immediately. Just gave it up and went. Huh? And what did he do in China? He took full, total responsibility. It wasn't easy. He had to disguise himself behind the Iron Curtain and all kinds of dangerous things and innovative, creative. You had to be absolutely fixed. It wasn't that he was just going thinking, oh, you know, Krishna will do, and I'll just, you know, I'll do a little here and a little there because Prabhupada told me. He just focused. Total responsibility, total engrossment, anxieties, life risks, threats, so many obstacles to overcome. And he did it all and started making hundreds of devotees in China single-handedly. Underground centers. Hare Krishna. Does that answer your question? Yes.
Now, Raj, you mentioned about little lower level of question. You talked about service, possessing the service. But sometimes we see that while rendering service, and especially as an authority, and practically higher than you, there is nobody to monitor you every day in, day out. So while you're rendering your service, we collect certain possessions, thinking that I will use it in the service of the Lord. Even though we know in the heart of the heart we become attached to it, and it is not exactly being used in the service of the Lord. Rather, it is wasting our time, and it is making us stay away from the association of devotees. So,
give an example.
Example, Maharaj, this recent instrument which are coming in the market, jukebox, mobile, laptop, and so these things make, we see in the ashram also that we could spend time and interact with devotees and get more profound realizations, but some other feel that, no, I have to do it. But even though you know in the heart of the heart, it is not so good. So how do we cut off that mentality and make progress in our devotional service?
That is a good question. I will answer specifically for brahmacharis. And others can adapt it according to your particular situation. We have to see and keep in focus the long-term result, not only the immediate. There is shreyas and prayas. Something that gives some immediate solution and other things that give long-term solution. Yes? So utilizing these technologies may give some immediate results as far as different types of outreach and different types of preaching and different types of creative formats and things like that. However, I warn anyone that if you become too engrossed in that, pretty soon you're just going to be working a job and doing it for Maya. Because if you want to survive as a brahmachari, you have to have relationships of hearing and chanting. And the strength of the brahmachari ashram is not just the creative things we're doing today, but it's the culture we're creating for the future. It's not a detail. It is an essential principle that's a matter of life or death for our spiritual status in this ashram. If these various technologies are taking people into their own worlds, into their own offices all the time, just to do their own things, the ashram's going to become weak and diseased, and each member is going to become weaker and more diseased. We can use these things, but not at that cost. We don't want to gain a paisa and lose a crore. That's not good intelligence. We have to balance in such a way that the priority is our relationships, the six loving exchanges. Our priority is hearing and chanting together, deepening the friendships that we have together in the service of Guru and Gauranga. That is priority. That is the culture of the ashram, satsang. It's not that modern technology can ever replace tradition. The tradition throughout the shastras is devotees sitting together and hearing and chanting about Krishna and trying to help enlighten each other about Krishna. Much chitta mad gata prana. You're not going to get that same effect. By other means. So it's very, very important. The best thing in the ashram is to develop these types of relationships, to read Prabhupada's books in book form. Engross our minds in reading Prabhupada's books with the paper in print and study comprehensively. And then discuss it amongst one another and serve together. And use this other technology only when, for a particular specific service, it will be very, very constructive and useful. But it should not take us away from the culture. It should not destroy the culture. People are attracted to the brahmachari ashram because of the interactions of the brahmacharis. You're chanting and dancing together, you're hearing together, you're serving together. Nobody is attracted to this ashram because of what people are doing in their back rooms on their computers. Nobody. If that could help to embellish and deepen this, then it's very good. Does that answer your question? You're welcome. But if there is a particular service, particular valuable service that we have blessings to do, and that is, and those technologies are actually helping us, then that's very good. As far as listening to lectures and everything, that's when we're traveling or like that, that's very good. But shouldn't divide us. It should not take us away from each other. Because you're sitting there with your earphones listening to Prabhupada tell you about being the servant of the servant of the servant. So when you should take off the earphones pretty soon and start doing it. Otherwise, you're not really hearing. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much. Vritrasura Maharaj ki jai.